I want to spend a few moments looking at Joseph, and particularly the circumstances that Sarah read about, although I'll talk more about the context than the actual dream itself. There's perhaps another sermon in the dream and its interpretation. But let's look at the circumstances. First of all, where was Joseph? Where had he been? He'd been in prison for the last 2 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes get a little bit self-centred, self-absorbed. And I know the circumstances of my life, and I know what's been happening to me, and those things become very important to me sometimes. And it seems to me that there was a possibility that Joseph had the same difficulty, or at least there was the risk that he would become inward-looking and self-absorbed and not look outwards. Three ways in which that can happen. First of all, his background. If you go back a chapter or two to Genesis 37, we read that Joseph was a favourite son. He had been considered special by his elderly father as the youngest child, the last one, not perhaps the unexpected one. And he not only had been favourite and special, but he'd been given this robe of many colours, or richly ornamented robe, or however the translators have had a few problems with it. Some indication that he was special. Had he been spoilt? Don't know. He'd certainly been singled out. And not only did he know it, but his brothers knew it as well. And there's such a potential there for somebody who in his youth had been special and picked out in the family to become full of his own importance, aware of his own circumstances. His background encouraged him to be self-absorbed. But then his troubles encouraged him to be self-absorbed as well. He'd been imprisoned. And it'd be so easy in prison. People I know who've spent time in accommodated at Her Majesty's pleasure will say that what happens in prison is that the day-to-day routines become desperately important. The daily round, the common task. Meals. When's the next meal coming? What's it going to be? Getting some exercise. The routines through the day, the timetable. Getting a bit of exercise. Trying to keep clean. Space and time between meals. Sleeping. He could so very easily, by 2 years of prison, have had his world shrink, so that all he was concerned about was his own routines, getting the dinner, just doing the day-to-day stuff. His background, his childhood, encouraged him to be self-absorbed. His environment and his troubles would encourage him to be self-absorbed. And his isolation encouraged him to be self-absorbed. In prison, no daily newspaper, I imagine. No chance to watch Kay Daly on the 6 o'clock news. No stimulating comment from John Cole on the politics of the day. Perhaps a little bit of gossip passed around in the prison. But certainly not a current, up-to-date commentary coming to him. And so, as an isolated person, perhaps he could have been encouraged by his isolation to become self-absorbed. And yet in this story that Sarah read, after 2 years in prison, he's summoned by Pharaoh. And he comes straight out of prison, washed and shaved and a new set of clothes, straight into Pharaoh's presence, and gives a commentary on the national and international scene. Yeah, what about us? Do you find a temptation sometimes to become a little bit preoccupied with the daily round and the common task? With the things that become ridiculously important? I remember years ago, sitting as a passenger in the car on the way to church, and people were having a conversation. I think it was about whether you liked Marmite or not. I remember working in an old people's home with a team of people, and they used to discuss the price of frozen peas in this shop or that shop. And it's easy to laugh at other people's trivia, but don't we get preoccupied with our own and the things that matter enormously to us? And yet, Joseph here was concerned about others. Sometimes I get full of troubles, and I want to go to somebody else and talk to them and find out somebody who can listen to me. And I want to go and sit down by them and say, let me tell you about the things that are troubling me. Tell you about my work, about whatever it is. And Joseph, when he was in a troubled and difficult situation, went to find somebody to listen to. The cupbearer, the butler, the baker. And they were troubled by their dreams. Tell me what your problem is. Pharaoh, troubled. Tell me what your problem is. Sometimes, I think we've almost gone too far down the road of me and my healing. You know, church is a place we can come to where people will care for us and listen to us and pray for us. Somebody will come and pray, and there's ministry and counselling and support available. All good things. But as well as that, we need the other side of it. If you've got troubles, go and find somebody to listen to. I remember talking to a guy who'd spent quite a bit of time in prison, and he said to me a saying that he picked up, I think, in Glasgow. You may have heard it. I felt sorry that I'd got no shoes till I met somebody who'd got no feet. It kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? In proportion. So Joseph looked outward, and part of his wisdom and part of the message out of this passage is that this man could have been preoccupied and self-absorbed, but he wasn't. He looked outward. And that's why I wanted to say that before we had our prayers. Now we'll have a time of open prayer. Okay, we're back to Joseph. We've seen how Joseph looked outward to take on the concerns of other people. He also looked upward. You see, Joseph had been rejected by his family. Do you remember? The brothers were going to kill him, and then they threw him in a well. And then he was sold and taken off almost as a refugee. He'd lost his home and his country. He'd been exploited at work. Pretty extreme exploitation at work. He'd become a slave. Then he was wrongfully imprisoned. And then the friends he'd made in prison, the cupbearer, the baker, had forgotten him. Everything, just everything, had gone wrong. Family, work, home, friendships, the lot had gone wrong. Rejection and failure, over and over and over again, every aspect of his life. So what's the connection between environment and your relationship with God? If things are hard for you, does it affect how close you feel to God? You see, Joseph, after 2 years in prison, came out and was used by God. Straight out the prison door and into powerful international ministry. I'd have been straight out that door and full of bitterness
full of resentment, full of hurt.
Sometimes I blame my circumstances. I shout at the kids and say, I'm tired. I had a really rough day at work. Turn your notes over without people noticing. I give in to temptation and say, it's just because I need a holiday. I indulge myself.
Mars bars. Ice cream Mars bars.
So because bad things have happened. If my circumstances were better, I'd be able to stand up against it. You blame your circumstances? Joseph was in prison and stayed close to God. Jesus was in the wilderness and stayed close to God. Walked out in the power of the Spirit after 6 weeks in the wilderness. Adam and Eve were in paradise and fell. Gave in to temptation. So what is the connection between environment and obedience? What are your circumstances like at the moment? Are you in paradise and sinning? Are you in the wilderness and obedient? Are you in prison? Does it feel like that inside? Trapped? If only I had a different job.
Definitely.
If only I had a different house, things would be better. If only I had a different wife.
Oh, sorry.
If only I had different kids. If only I had a different church. What's the relationship? There is no relationship. We blame our environment. But the thing which says, my environment is my excuse for my disobedience, is a lie from the devil. God gives us the strength to walk in obedience in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And it's not rougher for me than it was for Joseph. It's not rougher for me than it was for Jesus in the wilderness. So we need to ask for God's help, because there is a way of walking in obedience, even in prison, even in the wilderness. Joseph looked outward to care for the needs of others. Joseph looked upward and stayed close to his heavenly Father. Joseph looked backwards. The Bible records 4 occasions in which Joseph had a dream and interpreted it, a prophetic dream. In Genesis 37, he got his first dream, and he rushed to his brothers and said, hey, I'm going to be great, you're going to be rubbish. Ha. Later on in the chapter, he went to his parents, he went to his father, and he said, hey, not only am I going to be bigger than my brothers, I'm going to be greater than you. Ha. Teenage rebellion. Wasn't very tactful, was it? In Genesis 40, he's in prison with the butler and the baker. Now, his dream and his interpretation is not just for his own life. He's made a statement already about his own importance, his own status. Now he's starting to make statements about other people's lives. And one, the promise is that he's going to die. And the other, the promise is that he's going to live. And then in Genesis 41, he's making a statement which affects the whole of Egypt. So, Joseph's ministry seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Me, my family, my friends, my country. And look how the gift grows. Time of the first dream, he's 17. When he's taken on as Pharaoh's number 2, he's 30. begins quietly. It takes time, years. And look how the tact grows. First time he uses that gift, he's offending people, angry people. It's the word of the Lord, all right, but he really gets up people's nose. Second time, in prison with the butler and the baker, he doesn't offend people anymore, although I guess the guy that was prophesied to hang wasn't very chuffed. But the other guy forgets him. So he's not being destructive and damaging. He's simply making no impact whatsoever. He's not remembered. So he's got better, hasn't he, in tact terms. And then with Pharaoh, he's getting really smart and tactful and effective. So his wisdom and his gift grows. And I wonder what Joseph did in that prison. I wouldn't be at all surprised if a lot of that time he sat and thought over how things had gone. And he prayed that God would make him more effective. And I wonder what's happening in your life and what ministry you have got. Which way are you serving God in your life? Might be just a small thing. The ordinary caring and supporting and serving of other people. But God is committed to growing up a ministry, to make you more effective. And sometimes I think that needs us to look back and to think, well, how did it go? And how should it go next time? Lord, help me to be more useful to you, to make me more effective. Are you seeing your ministry grow? You're seeing your role in the church, your role in the society become more useful. Look back and review and ask God to increase what you're doing and how you're serving him. So Joseph looked outwards to others, upwards to keep his relationship with God, backwards to what had happened to him in the past, to reflect and learn and grow and develop. Finally, forwards. He prophesied what was going to happen for the next 40 years. Can you imagine? You turn on the 6 o'clock news, you watch the news, and then Ian McCaskill comes on. And he tells you what the weather is going to be for the next 40 years. And it's right. I suppose if it was Ian McCaskill, you'd have to pray for an interpretation anyway. And then you get on the 9 o'clock news and the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Anybody know his name? Well done, you know better than me. I had to struggle to check up exactly who he was. I don't know why. Norman Lamont comes on the 9 o'clock news and he predicts with devastating accuracy the state of the international economy for the next 14 years. And he's right. Can you believe it? We're talking about miracles here. We're talking about Joseph having a gift from God the Holy Spirit which was beyond what he could do himself. He looked at his natural abilities, his natural capacities, and he outperformed what he could do himself. So what about us? God the Holy Spirit comes to Christians today to do miracles. Yes, to help you and strengthen you and make you consistent and effective in doing the ordinary, healthy, wholesome, good things of ordinary Christian living. But also, God the Holy Spirit comes to give us things which we've got no chance whatsoever of doing in our own ability. Outperforming our natural ability. The Bible shows very clearly indeed that if we rely on God-given ordinary human abilities, we haven't got enough, have we? Definitely not. We need more than we can do ourselves. The Bible is very clear But if we ask God, and if we pray, and if we seek him, and if we walk in obedience, and we take a lot of risks, and get scared, silly, God will give us more than we can do on our own. So where are you on that? Have you got a story to tell? Perhaps over coffee at the end. You may want to tell somebody else a story of a time when God has given you something that you had no chance of knowing about, doing, acting on. That something that happened in your life that was way beyond your human ability. And God did it. And you were given a ringside seat. So where are you with all that stuff? Are you looking out? Caring for others? Are you keeping close to God and looking up? Are you reflecting on your ministry by looking back and seeing what God has done? And are you expecting God to work in your life? In a way that may not be of your choosing, and it may not be necessarily to please you, but it is powerful and effective in the kingdom of God, because he wants to do those things as well. Let's pray.